Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prayer for the study of the word by acknowledging the unknown sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each time is a situation where we have the opportunity to learn more about your plan for our lives, as well as the assets that you've given to us to utilize in our deployment to glorify you, recognizing our situation as behind the enemy lines in the devil's world, as members of your royal family. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 10:31, where Jesus stated that many who were first would be last, and the last first. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, exploring the example that he used for this in Matthew. The first are those who are guilty of arrogance. And, of course, the context of this statement was first the rich young ruler had come to him and asked, Jesus had asked him to follow him, and he'd refused because of the mandate Jesus provided, which was for him to sell everything, give it to the poor. And, of course, we discussed the doctrine of poverty as a result of that. And then, subsequent to that statement, Peter pipes up and says, well, we have followed you, so what's in it for us? So that's where this brings this up, the principle of the first shall be last and the last first. And that is all related to those who are guilty of arrogance. The first are chronologically, but they're last in blessing in time and last in reward for eternity. In other words, the first who become last therefore refers to arrogant believers per Matthew 23:12a, where it says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And of course, the B part applies to the next group. The last are those who are last chronologically, but they have God's word resident in their soul, so they have grace orientation and humility that results in their being first in blessing in time and first in reward for eternity. The last who become first are therefore refers to humble believers for the second half. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So what we see here is that God's system is not at all like men's system. Men have put themselves into positions of, they promote themselves or they're placed in a position of authority based on what they do and things like that. Whereas God's system is built on a system of capacity. And capacity comes from the Word of God. So humility doesn't mean that you aren't able to do things. It just means you do things in the right way. That's the difference. Remember, the only difference between a believer who advances in God's plan and one who does not, it's not what they do, it's why and how they do it. And God honors those who operate according to His Word. And in eternity, that's how rewards will be doled out. Now, in time, people can fake it, and the world system may compensate you some way or another, but God does not. So, I mean, that's the principle we're going to see here. In Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16, which is the passage we're going to look at regarding this, Jesus illustrates God's grace policy by setting up a parallel between God's policy of grace and the policy of a capitalist landholder or landowner in the agricultural economy of the ancient world. So we're going to go back and look at his example, and it's going to be the laborers in the vineyard. In this passage, we see two types of labor. One is union labor, who are going to represent the first who become last, illustrating arrogance. And then we're going to have non-union labor, who represent the last that become first, illustrating grace orientation and humility. So the principle here, Paul actually discusses this in Ephesians and in Colossians. Let me jump. I think it's Ephesians 6:5, but let me jump over to Colossians first and then jump over there. The issue is the responsibility. I think it's 6:5. Ephesians 6:5. It's not in my notes, but I was looking at this just before class. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So this is a person who's your boss, if you will. And in the course of the time the Bible was written, they were slaves. That's, of course, largely not the case, well, at least not officially the case in the world today, but it's certainly not politically correct. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, remember, being a slave isn't an issue. I mean, it may be an issue for you personally for some reason or another. But from God's perspective, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond nor free, no male nor female. No bond nor free, that's slave, free man. Okay, so there you go. So with God's system, anybody, anywhere, anytime can glorify God and be rewarded. Okay? So being a slave or not is not even a factor. In fact, the truth of the matter is a slave may have an advantage because they may not have arrogance that another person might have. So after, like I said the last time, we were talking about how your strengths become your weaknesses. Same idea. So, again, but a slave can become arrogant if they become bitter and, you know, envious and all that crap, too. So it goes, it's old sin nature control that causes the problem. But the issue here is the slaves are to be oriented to the authority of masters. It's, God's interested in authority. You know, that's the thing the context of this is children obey your parents and wives, you know, submit yourselves to your husbands, etc., etc., etc. God's looking at authority channels. That's the problem. That's the issue. And that's what people get out of line with. So it's the authority that's really the issue, because that's what God's trying to develop. A person who has humility, remember, a major component of humility is authority orientation, recognizing legitimate authority and orienting to it. Because that's the channel God's going to use to provide us with prosperity. You know, it's always authority. Because God is the one who creates authority. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. The reason he's the author, not the author in confusion, is because he's developed a system of authority. And if you conform with his system of authority, you don't have confusion. You have order. Satan, on the other hand, is the author of confusion. So he's just the opposite. You know, he's obviously in the business of breaking things and destroying things. And, you know, he's a murderer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning. You know, all the bad things that are really going on, he's the author of. And remember, all that stuff was given as an option. You know, when God creates freedom, people wonder, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, if he's going to allow you to be free, he has to allow bad things to happen. Because your volition is the source of the problem. You see, that's the... I mean, God didn't create sin. The creature created the sin, but God permitted it. And he permitted it because there's a greater issue. The issue is freedom. See, the most important thing is what? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's the issue. So we're going back to a system here, and Jesus is going to use this, and this would be somewhat, I mean, well, today in our politically correct world, the concepts I'm going to be describing would be considered to be unpolitically correct. Okay? But the issue is authority. So, and the problem we have, and we're going to use union labor and non-union labor, which isn't necessarily the greatest example, but it's an example because of the way the union operates versus the way the free guy operates. And one is oriented, one has collective bargaining. They work in advance. You know, they have some advantages in that regard, but they also actually have disadvantages because they actually impede progress among their people. In other words, everybody gets paid the same. Of course, they're going to be upset about that here in a minute. Because they made a deal, and then the guy paid the guys that came last more. Well, he didn't actually. He paid them the same, and they were not happy with that. They thought they deserved more because they worked longer, but they didn't. See, because they didn't agree. They didn't work a competitive, you know, sliding scale. It was a flat wage. That was their problem. So we're going to talk about that. That's the point. And the issue here is to establish how it is that God rewards us as believers when we function in His grace policy. And it's not at all like we think it would be normally. I mean, as the man, thoughts of a man are not the thoughts of God. That's the thing. So the baseline for this whole thing is the system of authority that God has created for people to deal with each other in the various responsibilities they have within the world. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and trembling with sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So here we always see Jesus. That's something you always got to look at here. Everything, anytime you see authority, it isn't that guy that's next in line. It's Jesus who's up line. He's the one you got to really look at, because he's the one that's really the one to... All the rest of these guys report to him, whether they know it or not. A lot of times they act like they don't. But that's not your problem. That's their problem. He will get even. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will we render service as to the Lord and not to men. So there's your reference. You are working for Jesus Christ personally. No matter what you're doing, you're working for Jesus Christ. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this will he receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Knowing that's the principle of sowing and reaping. And the masters, remember, we live in a system that does that. We sow and we reap. God's system just simply amplifies what we are going to reap based on what we sow. The masters, now here we get into the bosses. Do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that, in other words, they're not supposed to harass the slaves, knowing that both their master is yours in heaven and there is no partiality with God. That's a passage, James 1:17. There is no partiality with God. No shadow of turning. God is fair at all times. He's perfect righteous and justice. I mean, it's holiness is really what it amounts to. So there's the principle here. We have an orientation of authority, and we're going to see with the vineyard situation that the various categories of labor that come along during the day all end up getting paid the same thing, and some of them whine about it at the end. And remember the principle that when arrogant people are met with what they perceive to be undeserved suffering, they whine, or worse. Okay. Mental attitude sins, which results in verbal sins, which if let go results in overt sins. That's the propagation of it. Which is why God is what? He is looking at the heart, thoughts and intents of the heart. Why? He's going to cut it off at the pass. You see? He's going to cut it off at the pass. He's trying to have us have the capacity to intercept mental attitude sins before they become verbal or overt. And therefore, they don't blow up as far. And, of course, that's better for us. So, in this passage, we see two types of labor. One is union labor, who are going to represent the first to become last, illustrating arrogance. And when we have non-union labor, that represents the last to become first, illustrating grace, orientation, and humility. Jesus advocated free enterprise, and he's using free enterprise system to illustrate how some of the first will become last and how some of the last will become first. So the point here, remember, God created divine establishment. And what is divine establishment? Authority. That's what it is. Nothing more. If you think about it, volition, it's your authority for you. Marriage, that is the relationship in marriage between family, the same extended family, parents with children. And then you have the nationalism. And any other system of authority that has legitimacy, as we're going to see here, a landowner who employs people is legitimately the boss. Why? He who has the gold makes the rules. You like that? I like that. He who has the gold makes the rules. Who has the spiritual gold? Jesus Christ. What are the rules? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. End of story. The gold spiritually happened where? On the cross, where he received the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world, thereby enabling God the Father to impute righteousness to us for salvation. Not because we're any good, but because we believe. That's it. It's a principle. He who has the gold makes the rules. Whether you like it or not, that's the rules. That's the way it works. That's God's system. Now, it doesn't mean that people aren't supposed to be responsible. We just saw that. The master reports to Christ. So he can get out of line too, and he can get hammered. So, I mean, that's your recourse. That if we're under authority and it's out of line. It's called committing it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. So, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 20, is like unto a man that is a landowner. The Greek word is oikodespotos. And anytime you see O-I-K-O, it's an economy. The dispensation word for dispensation begins with that. The word is translated dispensation. So it means that a capitalist, a man who manages an estate, the Greek word oikos refers to an economy. So here we have people interfacing with each other, doing things, making stuff, selling it, etc. Somebody's involved in all these aspects of this business, and someone is collecting the receipts, paying the bills, and hopefully making a profit in the process. All right, that's what's going on. Capitalist is a man who invests money into a business. In this case, it's land and fields and labor. It's really not much different today. Just use technology. Really not really. If we get right down to it, the stuff that really makes stuff comes from the ground. There I got to talk about the derivative economy that comes from the taxes and other kinds of stuff, and banking to some extent. Now, banking is entirely derivative, but somewhat is. Can be very derivative. And what we have today is the tail wagging the dog, because they're cranking the derivative economy and hoping to propagate it back into the dog. Ain't happening, baby. That tail is wiggling fast, but the dog ain't moving. He's dead. you know, that's kind of where we're at. So, whatever. I mean, so it's reflex motility going on with our economy. You know, that's what you're looking at. The dead dog with a wagging tail, and they're cranking the crap into the dog's tail to make it look like it's moving. That's what they're doing right now. Anyways, that's just no extra charge. The capitalist is the man who invests money into the business to create a profit. He's the one who declares the policy of the business. It's his money that he has invested in the business. He's the one who creates jobs for those who work here, that is the labor. He's the one who pays the bills. That's one of the statements I like in The Aviator about Howard Hughes when he's brought up to Congress. You know, whining and complaining about all this government money he spent. He says, well, but I spent 10 times that much money on that project. And the guy says, well, where did you get the money? It was my money. And I lose lots of money. That's what his words were. But he also made a ton of money, you know, because he made a lot of good choices as well as bad ones. But that's the nature of business. Sometimes you make a good call and sometimes you don't do bad. But I love that statement. My money. And then he walked out on it. That was really cool. I loved it. One of the greatest people in the country ever. He had his issues, but he was a very smart guy. He invented aviation. You get down to it. He put it on the map. He was one of the big guys in that business. Verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he starts out with the union labor. These workers have the inside track, so they got there first. So which is perfectly fine. If you have a group of people who are banded together to perform a function, that's the first place you go to get the workers. And when they had bargained with them, the laborers for the day, he sent them into his field. So they came in early. They got in on the ground floor. He went out at 6 a.m. to pick up the first group. These are the union men who bargained for the day's labor. So they have a contract, and we're going to see nobody else does. They are the only ones on the job with a contract and a predetermined negotiated pay rate. So they have a deterministic situation going on, which is to their benefit as well as to their disadvantage. Goes both ways. You know, unintended consequences. That's what they're going to run into. Unintended consequences. They would have been better off to say, hey, just pay me what it's worth. Especially with this guy. Because they probably would have got more. You see? But no. We gotta have this. We have nailed this down. And you're gonna find that when you have a job, and there's also a job in this place. A job is where you learn how to run a business. Okay? But ultimately, if you really want to make money, this is for you too. You really gotta get into the capital stream of the company. In other words, you gotta be not involved with doing some little thing in the middle of nowhere, doing nothing, building something in obscurity. You gotta get into the channel of the cash flow of the company. Somehow. Sales, something connected to that. Inventing things and putting, you know, that kind of thing. So you actually have to, if you look at people who have made tons of money, even in today's world where you have all kinds of bad taxation and evil policies, you know, people like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, what did they do? They invented stuff, or they were involved with inventing stuff that people needed. People didn't even know they needed it, but they needed it. And then they were able to actually deploy the systems to create those products that went like crazy in the marketplace. And I mean, you're looking at two guys that kind of are parallel in time, age-wise. No, of course, Steve's passed away now. But the point here is these two guys were contemporaneous. And they both, I was in the business when they started. And they both tried to win that first cycle. That was the home computer. I mean, I worked and designed Apple computers and IBM computers, both. And so, and you look at the propagation of things, these guys worked a lot. And then Steve made choices that actually constrained his ability to be widely deployed. It was called bringing everything into the house and making it completely in a stable state so that we can control everything. And they still run that way. That's why they don't get viruses. Hardly. You know, Apple computers don't hardly get viruses. But they can be exploited because nothing's perfect. But Windows, Microsoft and the IBM people did the exact opposite. They opened up the entire design book and they made it public domain. So everybody and everyone could design for it. Now, what's that do? It opened the thing wide open. Now, you wonder why Microsoft won the first war? That was why. Now, the second war comes along later with the little iPods and iPhones, and that's where the Apple thing really came into play. So, in the end, I think Apple actually wins the game. But whatever. And there's going to be something else come along. So, but you're looking at the last two major instantiations of technology over the last 40 years that have changed the world. You see, and so it's people like that. And I recommend if you get Netflix, watch Steve Jobs. Great movie, excellent, excellent movie. It's about him and what he did. He invented a computer in a garage. Really cool stuff. I mean, the guys at Microsoft basically did the same. Actually, invented an operating system. They let IBM build the hardware and then give it away. It was funny. But anyways, that's an aside. They had a pre-negotiated pay rate. So that what they were going to get paid, they knew, so did the boss. And that's an advantage for both, but it's also a limit for the employee, when you think about it. Because if you really, like I said, you want to be cooked to the cash flow of the company in some regard. Verse 3. The third hour is 9 a.m. And he talked to these guys. He went to the third hour and saw the other standing idle in the marketplace. So this guy, now if you understand the nature of a harvest in a field, you got to have as much labor as you can get to get there as fast as you can to get it out of the fields as soon as possible to preserve it. I mean, that's how it works. I mean, you wonder why we have, like out in these farming areas, especially in California and places where they have big, huge kinds of crops, why they have all this labor coming in from out of the country? Because they don't have enough people in the United States who want to go do that work. Okay? And that's kind of, and that's kind of the way it goes. It's unfortunate that we don't have enough people here who want to do that work, but that's just the way it is. So he's constantly looking for more labor, and obviously his fields had greater capacity than he had labor force to deal with it. You know, that's a nice situation to be in, actually. But you want to get it all out of there, that way you're going to maximize your profit. So, verse 4, whatever is right, I will give you. And they went on their way, no bargaining. So these guys didn't have a frame of reference for the whole day. They could only say, I have to trust you to do the right thing for me. And then he goes, he keeps on going back and looking for more people. Verse 5, the sixth and the ninth hour, 12 noon and 3 p.m., so the day is rapidly fading away. The same thing, no bargaining. So he said, go into the vineyard, do whatever is right, I'll give you. He went out to sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, so this guy doesn't give up. You know, he's wanting to get as much out as possible. Maybe there was a storm coming or something. You know, it's possible that you have a huge field just perfectly ready to be picked. If the weather's going to turn on you and you know it. Guess what you want? As much possible, picked out of that field as possible. Because maybe it's going to be destroyed the next day. Then what? I mean, that happens. So it's very possible. So let's say just for the sake of argument, that's what was going on. Even if it wasn't, it doesn't matter. The 11th hour is 5 p.m. In verse 7, he hired the last group of laborers for 1 hour with no bargaining. So these guys basically, they didn't have a clue what he was going to pay them for an hour. But he did say, get out there and get to work. So in all but the first group, there was no bargaining. They simply believe and trust the management to treat them fairly. See, and that's the issue. Remember, with God's, we're talking of God's policy here. We're not talking people. We're not talking evil systems. We're talking where God, who represents the landowner, is going to deal righteously with you because of why? Who he is. See, that's the thing you have to understand with God. God's not out to screw you. Now, other people will say, well, God's out to keep you from having fun. No. God is out there to have you have the maximum amount of fun while maintaining your own integrity and not going away the next day hurt. You see, that's what God wants. So he doesn't want to restrain you from anything that's good. In fact, he created all these things that people use for evil for good. But they got to be used in the right place. You see, that's the thing. The timing is everything. The authority system is everything, okay? That's a classic situation with, say, sex, for example. Sex is in marriage. Why? Authority. So you don't get hurt. Okay, that's why. It's perverted by the world because the world takes everything God makes and just perverts it. Okay, and it becomes an evil. But it wasn't God's intention to make it evil. It's just the way people misuse it. So again, God does not want to limit anybody. No, rather, he wants people to have maximum possible prosperity in a way that does not destroy them. That's what he wants. So if it's going to destroy you, it's... And so people say, well, that's not nice. You're just judgmental. But he's not judgmental. See, that's another statement. Another no charge. People who say you're judgmental they're sensitized to your sensitive to their evaluation of them as being judgmental by the Holy Spirit, and then they're blaming you for it. Because they're already judged. You know, that's the thing you got to remember that. John 3:16, 3:36, 3:18. Already judged. So they're already getting hung out to dry. You just happen to remind them. They don't want to hear it. Now, you don't have to remind them, but maybe your lifestyle reminds them, and so they get mad just because of who you are. You know, that's the way it was with Jesus and the Pharisees. They looked at each other, and they couldn't stand each other because they knew where they stood. One stood for the devil, and one stood for God. Well, there is no harmony there. It's automatic warfare, which is what it was, which is where we're going here with this whole thing in the end. So, no charge for that either. Remember, people are already condemned. So you're just reminding them that they're condemned, and the Holy Spirit's convicting them of it because He wants to bring them around to Jesus. And remember, there's no condemnation. God's not condemning anybody. What's that about? That's 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Be reconciled to God. You see? That's the point. It's not that we're wanting to judge you. You're already judged. You're going to hell if you stay there. Or maybe. I mean, if society's not a believer. It's not exactly a nice place to be. So you're just reminding them that maybe, by what you say, that maybe they not need to rethink their negative volition. That's all. So, whatever. People blame people for judging, and they really aren't. They're just simply being what they are, and other people don't like it, because they don't want to hear about it. So the capitalist needed more labor, and he kept on getting out and getting more labor, so he hired non-union labor. Management invests the money, makes the policy, and pays the bills. Under divine establishment, labor does not dictate to management. Only under principles of evil does labor ever dictate to management. See, that's one of the things we have in an evil society. It's an indication of the evil in our country. Labor has gotten together, and they have created unions that actually, in some cases, have become more powerful than management or permitted to become. That's a classic reason why the auto companies basically went broke back in the last big recession, 2008. The only one that didn't go broke was Ford. The rest of them were all bailed out by the government. Okay? So they really aren't capital. That's why we have a, what do we call it? Well, it's kind of like fascism. You know, where you have the government running the companies. They have their favorite companies that they run, and they get all their money back, and things becomes a nice little cozy school. That's how Germany was, you see. It was real good while it lasted, but it became very evil and detrimental ultimately. It self-imploded. And that's what's happening here. So the only auto company that did not, well, in the United States, the foreign guys were okay. Like Honda and those guys, they survived. But Chrysler and GM were both bailed out. Okay? Ford was not. It was policy of the management to hire all the labor that could be found and to treat them right. Under the laws of divine establishment, capitalists, those who put money up the money, and management who manage the money. See, he, you notice this guy has a boss for the laborers, have exclusive right to make policy for their business. So again, you have typically a capitalist who actually lays the money out. It's not always the same guy that bosses the people. They have to hire someone to do that because the guy, you know, a guy that's really good at coming up with ideas and making stuff happen isn't always necessarily good at the run-of-the-mill day-to-day activities. So he needs to hire someone that has that skill. And we all have different skill sets. So one of the other things you've got to learn how to do is figure out what that is. And then you focus on learning the things you need to do to maximize your capacity in that area. That way you become, it's called niche orientation. Okay? Niche orientation is where you figure out who God made you to be. Alright? And then you go find the things that help, that you can, how you can help someone with your niche, because you're going to be able to do it better than anybody else. Okay? Or have the capacity to do it better if you have the discipline to learn how to skill. According to God's system of free enterprise, neither the government nor labor has any right to make or interfere with the capitalist policy regarding labor. Now, the government can interfere in certain other areas, potentially, legitimately. Taxation. There's rules in the Bible for that. We don't follow them, but they're there. So, I mean, whatever. I'm just saying, that's just an indication. But, so the government does have some say, but not in this area. Okay? So that's our topic. We're focusing in on that one specific space. Note that the non-union labor did not bargain with management, but left it up to the discretion and policy of management regarding what they should receive for the day's work or part of day's work. So they didn't know what they were going to get paid. The only guys that did were the guys that started at 6 a.m. We see from this that the parallel is set up between the union labor and legalism, and non-union labor and grace orientation. In Jesus' analogy, the union labor represents arrogance from self-absorption, and non-union labor represents humility from grace orientation. Verse 8. So when 6 p.m. comes, the evening comes, when evening comes, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, so there's the capitalist and the boss, call the laborers and pay them their wages beginning from the last group to the first. So he pays the last guys first. The non-union labor was divided into four groups. Each group had worked a different number of hours, and they would each be paid from the last to the first. So basically, the guys that had worked 1 hour got paid first. This capitalist and his management team have a policy to pay everyone the same wage. He could pay those who came later anything he wanted to because they had no contract. Management, however, chose to pay those who didn't bargain with the same, even though they didn't work the entire 12 hours. That's grace. And if that's their policy, that's what should and will happen. You see, people, self-absorbed, jealous, envious people will whine and complain as they did. They would, rather than saying, well, boy, wasn't he a great guy? He paid those guys that came last the same amount so they can feed their families. No, they should pay me more. You see, that was the attitude. Not recognizing that that was wrong. You see, it sounds right because you worked longer, but you agreed. You signed the dotted line. You got a deal. You had a job, too, at the beginning of the day, and they didn't. They might have gone home with nothing. But they didn't, you see, by God's grace. Verse 9. And when those hired at the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. So the 5 p.m. group came, and each one received a denarius, a full day's wages. They had no contract. They simply trusted and believed that the capitalists would do what was right. Verse 10. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. So when the union labor came to be paid, they thought they would receive more. They arrogantly assumed that they would receive more. See, they were self-absorbed. Now, this is an example of how the natural mind does not understand the things of God. Because you could say to yourself, well, that wasn't right. They shouldn't have got more. They should have got more. But that's wrong, according to God's plan. See, God says, no, they agreed with me, and I paid them what they agreed in the story. See, that's fairness. So, see, sometimes we've got to warp our thinking back to the Word of God. And it would have been wrong for him to pay them more. He could have. But the example here is grace. Grace is what? Not earned or deserved. That's the point. You see, grace is, none of us are actually functioning before God on anything but grace. Because we can't. We got nothing. And if anything we do have, he has. It's his. You see, that's the thing. And what does they call it? What are our righteous deeds characterized as? Dung. Excrement. Ew. That's what our stuff that we do in our natural capacities are. Nothing. It's worthless. Okay? So that's the problem. We can't do anything before God. So within God's economy, grace is a policy. Because everything comes from God. Everything flows back to God. So our whole mission is to glorify God by deploying grace. And that's actually an easy thing to do. You just have to have the volition for it and the humility. You see, that's the point. You've got to know the rules, which is doctrine. You understand the policy, which is grace. And you understand the authority, which are the channels. And you properly orient to those. And you're automatically on track. You see, it's not like it's hard. It's the hard part is making the choice. You know, and it contradicts the natural mind. That's the thing. That's where it gets real hard. It contradicts the natural mind. So, when the union labor came to pay, they thought they would receive more, and they arrogantly assumed they would receive more. Their assumption was arrogant. They had a firm contract that they had bargained for in good faith. So they thought they were getting a good deal in the morning. At 6 o'clock, they were happy. They had a full day's wage for a full day's work, and they were good to go. It was only at the end of the day, and the guy that worked an hour got the same pay, that they got upset. See, so that's the thing. That's a gut check for us. When things happen in our lives that look like they're unfair, sometimes they might not be. It wasn't unfair, you see. Got to be careful with that. They assumed wrong. They had a predetermined agreement with the capitalist for one denarius, and he was going to stay with the contract in good faith. So he was an honorable man. The non-union labor made no deal, and they simply trusted management to do what was fair. Their faith was met with grace. In this case, wouldn't always be? But remember, the point of reference is God as the management. They did not earn or deserve what they received, but they received it anyway, and that's grace. God's policy towards mankind is grace. Remember, everything about what God does, as I said earlier, works towards us in grace. We have the integrity of God, the essence of God, the core essence, righteousness, justice, love. Okay? That's His holiness. And then from that outward towards His creatures is grace, because everything that He does is for their benefit. Everything He does is for their benefit. The union laborers who worked for 12 hours had contracted for a specific pay rate, and management was fair and just in paying them exactly what they had bargained for. Jesus' parable, therefore, not only advocates free enterprise for business, but it emphasizes the importance of God's grace policy for determining what each individual believer's eternal reward will be. So what we're going to work backwards here, and we're going to see how the issue is God's policy, and how is it that we parlay that into maximum reward? See, that's where doctrine comes in. You got to know the system. I mean, if you're going to play a game, pick it, football, baseball, volleyball, and you don't know the system, what are you? In the way. You're going to get run over. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get hurt. Why? You don't know the system. God has a system. You got to know a system. And it ain't any different than volleyball or football or whatever game you're playing. Business? Doesn't matter. There's a system. You play the system, and you make out, generally. And in God's system, you play the system, and you do make out because He's fair. The devil's world has things where that doesn't always come out that way. Grace is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, always, in the devil's world, you see, under the sun. So, but in God's system, you have a fair boss. He's going to come through for you, and it may not happen now, but it will happen later if you don't get marred on the wheel. You see, marred on the wheel is what? Bitterness, envy, anxiety, worry, that's getting marred on the wheel. That's when you're saying, you're taking the deal away from God and saying, I want to drive. You see, that's the thing. You don't want to do that. So the policy here is we're relating to the eternal reward and how that fits. And that goes back to the principle of the first shall become last and the last shall become first. You see, that's the issue. And it's how does that happen? And the key words, of course, are arrogance and humility. Just because someone's in a good position doesn't mean they're going to be the greatest. For example, pastor. Pastor's in a position where he's visible, he's running his mouth all the time, whatever. Hopefully he has something to say that's worth saying. But he's also under greater responsibility. And he will receive a reward commensurate with the doctrine he teaches. So people can say, well, he's the guy that's in charge. Well, actually, you are just as important as the pastor. The pastor's just a channel. It's like turning the radio. Okay? And you, before God and your priesthood, are just as important. No difference. So even though you may be more obscure in your position, if you honor that authority orientation, grace orientation, doctrine orientation, and don't get marred on the wheel because of your obscurity, you can outdo the pastor any day. Okay? So the pastor, of course, has to mind his own P's and Q's. And that's his responsibility, just like you do. Everybody has that problem. With this question in Mark 10:28, we saw that Peter was trying to negotiate with the Lord for his reward in advance. Remember, that was the context of this statement. Peter had began to say, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And then Jesus goes on and says, he describes that you haven't left nothing. And we actually saw they hadn't left nothing yet. They were gonna. You know, they did actually go out on a limb, and they made some, I mean, they, once the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, they really advanced. But up to this point, they were pretty much a bunch of losers. And it keeps coming up. And we're going to go from this. He's going to talk about this, and then he's going to start, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Okay? That's what's going on here. They're actually incrementally moving from back when he had the confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees on the Sea of Galilee, and he turned around and walked away from them and left. They had a question for him. Remember, this goes back a month, 2 months maybe. He turned on his heel and he walked away, got back in the boat and headed out of Dodge. He was not going to, he had, based on their continuous questions that were not really questions, they didn't want to know the answers. They just wanted to harass him. He spun on his heels, he got back in the boat and he headed across the lake. And he didn't have anything to say to them that was not confrontational after that point. They were at war. Okay, because they had rejected him as Messiah at that point. That's where the phase change occurred. Mission went from Messiah, King of the Jews, and Kingdom, Millennium, now to cross. church age. Okay, that whole thing was phased out. And the whole millennium thing that we're going to see that the disciples are all locked into. Because the next thing that happens here, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him. And James and John and their mom comes up and says, "Well, can we stand at your right and left hand?" Hello? They were just like Peter. We want to be the bosses. So it's like he's talking to the wall. He's telling them this whole story, and they don't hear it. And if they do hear it, they don't get it, one or the other. That's probably really what it is. They heard it. That's a classic example of perception, no metabolization, and therefore no application. Because they didn't get it. They could not put the doctrine into use. But of course, after the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it was click. The cog was in gear at that point, and they were hauling. But up to that point, they were really spinning out. It was not doing good. So it's amazing how they were so locked into this paradigm, and they just couldn't get out of it. So this whole thing comes up over and over again. And these are the guys that were in charge. I mean, these are the first 12 disciples. I mean, Judas actually betrays him. Peter denies him. I mean, really? But, of course, what's also interesting is we wouldn't be any better. We'd be worse. That's the real part about this is interesting. Remember, God puts the perfect people in the perfect place at the perfect time for that particular situation. So if you think you'd have done better, you're wrong. The best guys were chosen for that mission, and they all failed. See, that's the point. With God, it's possible. With man, it's impossible. That goes back to the story we saw about the needle and the camel just a couple verses ago. It's with God, only with grace. So with this question in Mark 10:28, which we had seen, Peter is trying to negotiate with the Lord for his reward in advance. See, he said, well, we followed you. It's arrogant to assume that you can bargain with the Lord for reward or blessing. You see, the point here, it's all grace, so there's no point in bargaining. We'll go on to 11 and 12 of our passage. When they, the union labor, it says, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." Oh, poor babies. When they, the union labor, did not receive more than the others, of course, they had agreed that they wouldn't, they shouldn't. They complained that the last man had only worked an hour, in verse 13 to 15. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I own? Or is your eye envious," and the word actually in the Greek is evil, "because I am generous? So that the last shall be first and the first last." So here we see this is actually in the context in Matthew, and it's not in Mark. So this was actually in view when this whole thing went down, when Jesus saw in real time. So the capitalist did them no wrong because he paid them exactly what they'd agreed to work for. He has a right to do what he wants with his own money. Key thing here. Again, back to the statement that you need to remember. He who has the gold makes the rules. Now that's a valid parent-child situation. Woohoo! Okay, so when parents make choices that kids don't like, kids need to remember that. That's not necessarily fun, but that's the way it is. Arrogance does not understand grace. It maligns and judges grace. Arrogance has no doctrinal frame of reference from which to establish a humility so that grace can be appreciated. The evil, envious eye is the evil thinking of the labor union worker. See, they were bitter. I don't know if they were implacable or not, but they were certainly envious because this man was gracious. See, you got to flip the whole thing around from his perspective. I paid all the guys a day's wage. So they all went home and could buy food for their family. Rather than saying, we deserve more. See, you got to view it from that guy. Remember, he who has the gold makes the rules. And I'll bet you money that if the guys that were in that first group had been the boss, the guys that came in last would have got less. They would not have been generous at all. They would have been niggardly. Okay? They would have been bad management. Because this is a good policy. You want good workers? You want people to flock to your place to work? There it is. Be gracious. I mean, that's one of the biggest hindrances to people getting rich that there ever is. People are poor, And rather than being gracious, they're holding on to stuff, rather than letting it go. Because the principle is that when you cast your things on the water, it returns to you in many days. So God, you have to feed that. It's called priming the pump. So if you're constantly holding things in and not allowing it to go away from you, even though you it may seem like it's going to hurt. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. And he says that you will never outgive God when you do this. Because he's going to honor his word. So you have, and his word says, let it go. If the opportunity comes for you to give, you should give. I mean, you never give everything. You never eat your seed corn. But you don't hold it so close that you won't let it go. Won't let anything go, is the point. So poor people are people that don't understand that principle. And all they do is hoard. And they really never, ever prime the pump. God's going to bring the material back to you. And in his timing, it's going to show up right when you need it. Because he's in charge, ultimately. So these guys were evil and they were envious. That's, of course, the mental attitude of sin. And they had evil thinking because they didn't understand grace. All they understood was work and pay and correlation between that. And that was not the way. That's not the way God works. None of us deserve anything we get from God. We deserve to be dead. But no, Jesus received that in our behalf. Okay? And so he's free to give us life, which is what he does. Free of charge. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's that simple. They are self-absorbed and anti-establishment, and our Lord condemns them. The same evil is destroying our nation today. This is the same sin of envy and implacability that drives the policy of our nation's government today. If you think about what's going on, in view of what I've said, you'll see this. It's real obvious. This is why the present administration was voted in. Evil, envious voters. This is why we collectively are responsible for what's going down. Allowed themselves to be deceived. I mean, maybe not everybody did, but a majority did. By the propaganda that they would get health care for less or anything else. Government assistance. The self-absorbed voters sowed to the wind, and now the nation is reaping the whirlwind of corruption that they voted for. Okay? So that's the thing. People were deceived, yes. They were propagandized by infinite lies. There was nothing ever truthful about it. It was all lies from the outset. It continues to be lies today. It will always be lies because it's of Satan. Okay? What else is new? That you deceived yourself. If you were deceived. Who was deceived in the garden? The woman. Why? She believed the propaganda. If you eat that thing, you'll be wise. Like God. And guess what? She ate it and she wasn't wise like God. She was kicked out. Alright? She was completely deceived. But she still paid the consequences. Why? Volition. Volition. That's the issue. So we have to be very careful what we fall for. It can sound good and we want it to be true. But if it's not according to doctrine, and you can do a litmus test on anything, any propaganda that's laid on you regarding doctrine, and it will show it what it is. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Divine good. That means you lay it up against the standard of reference from doctrine, and it will instantly demonstrate whether what that being propagandized is accurate. And if you're going to get something for nothing except from God, you're a fool. Okay? And so that's what we got going on. People who are fools fell for the lie and because they wanted to believe it. And that's, of course, we're reaping the whirlwind on that baby. And we will continue until there's such a change of some sort. Probably Jesus has to fix it. We don't know. Whatever. Like Peter, the labor union workers suffered from arrogance. Arrogance keeps the believer from yielding to the superior standard of God's matchless and perfect grace. So you come under the category of being graced out by God as believers. So you actually are operational in two systems simultaneously. And you have to remember how that works. You have to have honor to whom honor. Which means you give those in the world system the proper respect they deserve. And at the same time recognize that they are nothing apart from God. I mean, Pilate's words to Jesus' words to Pilate are something that should have been indelibly in your brain. You can do nothing to me except from my Father. He's standing before the guy that can put him on the cross and proceeded to do so. Okay? You can't do anything. And so what's that mean? God permitted Pilate, we're going to get to that in a minute here. God permitted Pilate to put him on the cross for the ultimate good. But you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, that's where grace trumps the lie. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So those are the principles you have to understand. And so you have this kind of an enigma working on. You've got the world systems you've got to deal with. But you, back behind all that whole thing is the plan of God. And as for a believer, if you're advancing in his word, he's going to come through for you in ways that are completely enigmatic. Because you're functioning under a grace system. And you've got to conform to the policies of the grace system. That's the priority. That's the priority. That doesn't mean you shirk your responsibilities in other areas. You do not. But you realize that Christ is behind it all. And that's who you really serve. Your Lord God Christ, that's who you serve. So, that's the thing we can never forget. God is always related to, grace is always related to capacity from God's word and never to works. See, it's not what you do necessarily. Why you do it and how you do it, that's the issue. Now, that doesn't mean you can be a total derelict. You can't. Remember, capacity by definition is not only the ability to do something, but it's also the ability to do it right and to know how. You see? So it's not related to works or production. This is a principle that very few believers understand, so they will always be last, even if they are first. So they're out here trying to bust their hind ends, doing stuff for Jesus, but doing it in the wrong way. And as a result, they're the first to become last. And that can take a different analogy. You can take it from a perspective of the first in the first century compared to us now. You can take it from a first in positions and authority within the visible authority within the church, as opposed to someone who's not. Any view in any way that someone can be perceived as first, they can become last if they become arrogant. And the last can be first if they don't. So the challenge here is to always be humble. Because then whether you're first or last, it won't matter. God's going to reward you what? More than you ever thought you should get. You see, he's always going to be fair. So, we come back to our integration of our two passages. Matthew 20:16 and Mark 10:31. State, it's the same statement. Many of the first shall be last and the last first. So we took this detour out into Matthew to add that segment into the stream. The phrase, just for a catch up here, if you look at a King James version of the Matthew, and we don't use the King James, but in case you ever run into one, or someone asks you a question about it, there's a statement in the King James that says, "For many be called, but few chosen." Okay, so if someone lays that on you, here's the answer. The phrase, "For many be called, but few chosen," is found in the King James translation of Matthew 20:16, is not in the original Greek. So that's added. So anything, so if somebody ever establishes a doctrine or tries to make a case based on that statement, blow them off. At least in your head. You can walk away quietly, but don't listen, because they're wasting their breath and you're wasting your CPUs and your brain thinking about it. It's not real. It's not there. Okay? So again, that's part of where you have to understand the Bible and what's there. But the New American Standard is good. So if you're using that, we're good to go. A lot of people, though, unfortunately, try to use the King James to establish doctrine that isn't doctrine. So, some principles from this. Rewards for believers in eternity depends on God's policy, not arrogant, legalistic, anthropocentric, that means man-centric, self-absorbed standards of evil. God does not bless the believer in time nor reward the believer in eternity on the basis of arrogant standards of evil. Nor does he reward on the basis of any form of legalistic self-justification. Arrogance is always critical of grace. When arrogance becomes critical of grace, it's satanic evil. So it's one thing to be arrogant, it's another thing to criticize someone. Okay? You can have arrogance in your thinking. It needs to be fixed, but it's not causing as much damage there to other people. So it becomes satanic evil when it gets communicated. in our passage at first, the first who are under the influence of evil are arrogant, and they have an arrogant thinking or the evil eye. The last are those who, through doctrine resident in their soul, have grace orientation and grace humility. They are the super grace believers who avoid the influence of evil in time, build grace capacity from the perception, metabolization, application of God's word, and become first in reward. So we'll pick up here next time with the next verse. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding how to deal with situations we face in time, recognizing that you will bless us according to your perfect grace and integrity, and that our challenge is to orient and adjust to that reality always, and to recall that no matter what's happening, that's really what's going on, and that we live in a world where we're dealing with spiritual adversaries, and to properly perceive that reality and constantly focus on Jesus, because he is the source and complete ruler of our lives. So help us to recall, apply this as we go forth from here today, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.